to you live from his padded cell high atop Bethel Church, the most heralded, the most despised talk show in all of human history. This is the talk show Hell Hates. This is Pastor Mike Online.
And here we are coming to you live from our top secret broadcasting bunker here at Area 52. This is Pastor Mike, and I am online and live with you today. Roy is doing okay. We had Bonnie's service last night. I hope you watched it. If you have not watched it, I'm fairly certain you can go to Pastor Mike Online. Oh no, Facebook.com/Pastor Mike Online. You do not need a Facebook account to access that page. It is a public page. And I would just encourage you to watch that service. God gave me a message that, I mean, it really touched me. It really blessed me. The message that God gave me to preach was a real blessing for me to be able to preach it. I noted that Roy, he just watched over his wife. He just watched over her. He made sure that, you know, nursing home staff did what they were supposed to do. He made sure that hospice did what they were supposed to do. Of course, hospice did a pretty good job. He had a few words with the administrator or the owner, I guess, of the nursing home when they had another COVID lockdown at the nursing home. He said, "You are not going to keep me out of this place and keep me away, lock me out away from my wife while she's dying. That is not going to happen." And he stood his ground on it. And I'm glad he did, because I would have gotten involved in that as well. Because I believe at that time in a person's life, when they are that close to dying, they should not have to die alone. And so it was just a thing where Roy kept watch over his wife all the way into the very end. He was there. And in some ways, I know him, he's relieved that she is not suffering any longer, that she does not have to go through what this life brings, does not have to deal with cancer anymore. But I want you to pray for Roy. Roy is an alcoholic. And if Roy were sitting here, Roy would say, "I'm an alcoholic." Which means that he is just as likely to take a drink today as he was 25 years ago. So you just continue to pray for him, that the Lord will help him and bless him. And So we have now a widower instead of just a widow in amongst our church. Joel chapter 2. Let's take a dive into that once again. Joel, the book of Joel. We're going to focus on chapter 2 and look at and see what is what God has appointed there. Joel chapter 2, if you remember, is the part of Joel chapter 2, the Apostle Peter on the day of Pentecost preached that very first, you could call it the first sermon of the church age. The day of Pentecost, the Holy Ghost has been poured out upon all men, male and female, and you have all these people prophesying in verbally understood languages. They were understood by the people there. The people there were going, that's my language. They're speaking our, they're speaking our Deutsch. So they would gather over there, and then some other people would hear another one of the apostles, and they're going, well, they're speaking our Deutsch. So they would go over there and listen to them preach the gospel in their own tongue. And it was just a miracle on that day. Well, Peter quotes Joel chapter 2, and I believe he does it for a reason. And as we kind of move along through this, I think the answer will be there. I think we'll find the answer as to why God had Peter preach this part of the Bible day one of the church. There was a sort of a change, a transformation took place. Something weird happened where people who were used to speaking Hebrew are not speaking Hebrew anymore. They're speaking 17 different languages. I counted them. 17 different languages. And I think I know why there's 17 different languages. We'll get into that as we go on. But look at Joel chapter 2, verse 1. Blow ye the trumpet in Zion. Sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble. For the day of the Lord cometh. There it is. The day of the Lord. And remember, the day of the Lord is a day of clouds and thick darkness. And I don't think I've really dealt with that part of it yet. So, you know what? Let me do that. The day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh to hand, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and of thick darkness, as the morning spread upon the mountains, a great people and a strong. There hath not been ever the like, neither shall be any more after it, even to the years of many generations. A fire devoureth before them, and a flame burneth and behind them a flame burneth. The land is as the Garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness, yea, and nothing shall escape them. Now, what I want to do is point out to you, he says that we're going to blow the trumpet on that day, we're going to sound the alarm. So we're going to deal with trumpets, but since this is just kind of jumping out at me, we're going to deal with the issue of clouds and thick darkness. What did the Lord say concerning his coming. What did he say about it? He said, when you see me come, you'll see me come how? Mark 14:62. I am, and ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. I like that. Because I think then on the day of the Lord, which will be a day of clouds and thick darkness, that we then can expect the Lord to appear in those clouds. Matthew 24. Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. And they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Let's go to Genesis 9. God said, verse 12, this is the token of the covenant which I make between me and you, and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth. And it shall come to pass when I bring a cloud over the earth, that the bow shall be seen in the cloud. And I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. And the waters shall be no more become a flood to destroy all flesh. And the bow shall be seen in the cloud, and I will look upon it, and that I may remember the everlasting. As if God forgets anything. Right? Like we do. Like I do. I wake up one day, and all of a sudden my phone says, Mike, congratulations, you have a doctor's appointment today. Oh, I forgot. I forget everything. I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. And the waters shall no more become a flood to destroy all flesh. And the bow shall be in the cloud. Look at that, people. Who is the bow? The bow is the rainbow. It has seven different color bands in it. Which, if you take a prism or a cloud, because cloud water droplets become a prism, and it separates out the seven different colors of the light bands, and that's where the rainbow comes from. And yet if you put all of those bands, now if I were to take a blue, a red, a yellow, a green, a brown crayon and stick them all together and color on a page, I would get black. Right? But if you take those same colors and put them together, they become white. White. I love that. Let's see here. Revelation chapter 7. I know it's not going to say color, but it's sort of understood that everybody from every color. I do feel bad. I feel sorry for people that are racist. I do. I feel sorry for you. You people are, you have absolutely no love for people. Okay? And I love talking to people from different areas of the world. You gain something by it. You learn something by it. Revelation chapter 7, after this, verse 9, I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man can number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues. So that would basically say all nations, all people, all kindreds, all tongues, all colors. And when you join them all together, they become white, white as snow. I love that. But anyway, this is God's covenant in Genesis 9. He said, when you see the bow that is in the cloud, that's my covenant, that I'm going to remember that. And I'm going to remember my promise that I'm never, ever again going to destroy the world with the flood waters. Now, again, I think the promise was more for us than it was for God. I don't think God forgets anything. So it was a token, I believe, mainly for us. If we look in Ezekiel chapter 1, I think the most important part of Ezekiel 1, aside from all the UFO stuff and all the chariots that can go zoom, 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 and zip back and forth and without accelerating or decelerating and all of that stuff, I think it's neat that you have in verse 26, and above the firmament that was over their heads was the likeness of a throne, and the appearance of a sapphire stone, and upon the likeness of the throne was the likeness as the appearance of a man above upon it. And I saw as the color of amber, as the appearance of fire round about, within it, from the appearance of his loins even upward, and from the appearance of his loins even downward, I saw as it were the appearance of fire, and it had brightness round about, and as the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud in the day of rain, so was the appearance of the brightness round about. This, ladies and gentlemen, this was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell upon my face, and I heard a voice of one that spake. He saw it, and he knew immediately who that was. Now let's go to Revelation chapter 4. Now remember, Ezekiel knew immediately who that was. Immediately. He knew it. Right? Now, Revelation 4. And I looked, and I behold, a door was open in heaven, and the first voice was which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me. Trumpets. Blow the sound of the trumpet in Zion. Zion is the church. As it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will shew thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. Now the NIV says someone was sitting on it. Like John was going, I see someone sitting on it. I don't know who it is. Ezekiel saw it, fell on his face. John sees it, just keeps writing it down like, I see someone sitting on it. I don't really know who it is. Crazy. Verse 3, he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and sardine stone, and there was a rainbow round about the throne in the sight like unto an emerald. Just exactly like Ezekiel saw. And that rainbow was the glory of the Lord. And John is going, I see someone sitting on the throne, but I do not know who it is. Whereas the King James says, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. One. For the Father, the Word, the Holy Ghost, these three are one. Sitting on the throne. I gotta have some sound effects. What happened, my sound effects machine? The battery ran out. Grandchildren doing that to me. I know it's grandchildren. I know it is. All right. Now, back at the ranch, Joel chapter 2. Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Blowing the trumpet in Zion signifies, I believe, it's not really a big deal to me, but Zion to me is the church. Represents the church. It stands for the church. It's the city of God. It is the place where God dwells. It is the place that God loves. The place that God put His name on. Okay? The place where God's people congregate. So you could say the church. Blow the trumpet in Zion, sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand. A day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness. So I tell you what we're going to do. Let's look up the phrase thick darkness. Because I think that's going to give us, anytime there's clouds and anytime there's thick darkness, there's clouds. Moses stretched forth his hand toward heaven, and there was thick darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. That was one of the plagues. The people stood afar off, and Moses drew near unto the thick darkness where God was. That's Exodus 20. That's where the Ten Commandments were. God always hides Himself in thick darkness so that we can't see Him. Because if we saw Him, we would all die. Deuteronomy 4:11 is a recounting of that. He came near and stood under the mountain, and the mountain burned with fire under the midst of heaven with darkness, clouds, and thick darkness. By the way, back in Exodus 20, when the people stood afar off and Moses drew near under the thick darkness, what is it that they also heard? The people saw thunderings and lightnings and the noise of the trumpet. And the mountains having a cigarette, smoking. And the mountains smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. So here we have a foreshadowing of what God is going to do on a certain day when the clouds and the thick darkness show up, when the trumpet sounds, when he has gathered together his saints, he is also gathering together the remnant of Israel, the 12,000 from each tribe, I believe, on this particular, at this particular time, on this particular day. Remember that. When we're gathered together to be with Christ, to meet Him in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord, Christ is also simultaneously gathering together the 12,000 from every tribe, gathering them together as well, becoming their mediator between God and themselves, not Moses, but Jesus Christ. And he's going to do so with the sound of a trumpet, with the sound of shouting, and the day of clouds and thick darkness. It's all going to happen on that day. First Kings 8:12, then spake Solomon, the Lord said that he would dwell in the thick darkness. And that's exactly where God was on that day. 2 Chronicles 6:1, then said Solomon, the Lord has said that he would dwell. This is a retelling. 2 Chronicles is a retelling of 1 Kings 8, of what happened when they presented the temple to God. Joel 2:2, it's a day of clouds and thick darkness. Zephaniah 1:15, that day is a day of wrath. And he's talking about what? Verse 14, the great day of the Lord is near. It is near and hasteth greatly. Even the voice of the day of the Lord, even the mighty men shall cry there bitterly. That day is a day of wrath. And God has not appointed us to wrath. So we are called out on that day. Let's see here. The great day of the Lord is near. It is near. It hasteth greatly. Even the voice of the day of the Lord, the mighty men shall cry there bitterly. That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of wasteness and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of the trumpet and alarm against the fenced cities and against the high towers. And I will bring distress upon men that will walk like blind men, because they have sinned against the Lord, and their blood shall be poured out as dust, and their flesh as the dung. You know, just to be grotesque, you understand what that means, right? It means animals are going to eat mankind. And then squirt them out their backsides several hours later. That's what's going to happen to all of those upon whom God's wrath has appeared. Boy, what a day that's going to be. Now back in Joel chapter 2. Blow ye the trumpet in Zion. Sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Well, look at the trumpets. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand. a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness as the morning spread upon the mountains. A great people and a strong. This is what he's talking about. On the day where he sounds the trumpet, he's been holding back a nation that wants to invade planet Earth. Did you hear what I said? They don't already live on planet Earth, but they want to invade planet Earth. So he says, a great people and a strong. There hath not been ever the like, neither shall be any more after it, even to the years of many generations. There has never, ever been anybody like these people that are going to invade the planet Earth on this day. Neither is there going to be anybody ever, ever like those people after that to invade the planet. Nobody's ever seen anything like it before in their lives. So that means they are, in fact, an alien in the truest sense, an alien nation in the very truest sense of the word. Because they are not from here. Nobody knows who they are. They're not the Russians. They're not the Chinese, they're not the Canadians, they're not the Norwegians. Nobody from Scandinavia. They're not them. Has nothing to do with them or Germany or anybody. It has to do with a strong nation that God is going to release upon this earth. I said, let's look at the trumpet for a little bit. So I think we were doing this the other day. And there was one place in particular that I know that stood out to me, and I wanted to get to it. We could go to a lot of places, like here in Zephaniah 16. This is, I think, what we read earlier. The great day of the Lord is near. It is near, and hasteth greatly, even the voice of the day of the Lord. The mighty man shall cry there bitterly. That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of wasteness and desolation, a day of thick, day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, and the day of the trumpet and alarm against the fenced cities and against the high towers. Now, I'm just making a connection in my mind. To this day, just up at the top of this hill up here, above Bethel Church on American Legion Drive, they have installed tornado warning sirens. Technically, do you know what they are? Technically, they're trumpets. Only they are very, very, very loud, and there's no one there going, you know, for 15-20 minutes because he'd run out of air. It's done electronically, but there are trumpets up there that are sounding an alarm that, hey, there's a tornado spotted in the area. Take the precautions that are necessary for you and your household to survive the tornado. Because we live in an area where tornadoes can cause significant damage. It's not like Oklahoma tornadoes, but it's Missouri tornadoes, and they can be just as rough sometimes, all right? No mile-wide ones like you get down in Oklahoma and Wichita Falls, Texas. I've seen those things. Man, they are huge. You got to have a lot of flat land for those, I think. But anyway, a day of trumpet, an alarm against the fenced cities. That's what he said in Zephaniah. Here in Matthew 24, look at this. Now, let's get the context. Immediately after the tribulation of those days. Shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. This coincides with Joel and the book of Acts and Isaiah 13 and so on. Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in the heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with the great sound of a trumpet. I love it. And they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, you know that summer is nigh. So likewise, when ye shall see all these things, you shall know that it is near, even at the doors. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. I used to believe that this fig tree parable had everything to do with Israel becoming a nation. But so far, it's failed every single time prophecy that men have put on it. Well, the nation of Israel, 1947, and that we're going to say that a generation is 40 years, even though the Bible doesn't say that anywhere, we're going to say that. And so in 1987, you can expect that the Lord will come. Didn't happen. 1988, well, we were off by an ear. You can expect the Lord to come in 1988. Didn't happen. Well, we were off again by... a generation isn't 40 years. Maybe a generation is 70 years. Yeah, that's it. 70 years. So 2017. Nope, didn't happen yet. Didn't happen. He did not say here in this text or anywhere that this fig tree was Israel. He said, now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, you know that summer is nigh. Likewise, ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. The fig tree refers to the events that Jesus said were taking place at this time. Like a fig tree. And its buds are dropping off, and it's about ready to start bringing forth little fruits. Know that the end is near. Oh, that's what it means. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not against Israel at all. I am in 100% in their favor. 100%. But I think the prophecies, the and all the books and videos that have been sold as a result of those prophecies, those lying prophecies, they were dead wrong, and they were sold by people who were trying to make a buck off of, look how smart I am, I figured this whole thing out all by myself, and they were dead wrong, just like the four blood moons. Everybody who made a video about the four blood moons, put it on YouTube, monetized it, or made videos, packaged them up for retail sale, or wrote books on the four blood moons for retail sale, made a quick buck off of everybody, and bada boom, bada bing, they were wrong about everything. Everything. Because nothing happened. Nothing. Nothing happened. Period. Not a thing. So, let's look at this. 1 Corinthians 15:50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruption shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? So he equates this with the sound of a trumpet. Behold, I show you a mystery. And the mystery is, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Now take these verses right here. Behold, I show you a mystery. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. Take those verses, and let's go right to Revelation. And let's see here. We can do this real easy by going to Revelation 10. Verse, so we have the mighty angel coming down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, rainbow was upon his head. That's the glory of the Lord. And his face was as it were the sun. That's Christ's face. And his feet were as pillars of fire. It's Christ leading them through the wilderness. He's leading them through the wilderness with one foot. That's the Old Testament. Now he's leading them with two feet. That's the Old and New Testament. And he had in his hand a little book open, because he was given a book that was sealed with seven seals, and said, thou and thou alone art worthy to open the seals and to loose the seals. And he loosens the seals, and now the book is open. And cried with a loud voice as when a lion roareth. And when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. When the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, seal up those things which the seven things uttered, and write them not. The angels which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created in heaven, and the things that therein are in the earth, and the things that therein are in the sea, and the things which are therein, that there should be time no longer. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished. Now, I'm just hoping. Oh, come on. You're killing me. I can't get my sound effect. Woo! I make my own sound effects. In the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished. Now let's chase down that mystery for just a little while. The only place the word mystery is found is in the New Testament. It's never found in the Old Testament. Mysterion, the Greek word. Mark 4:11, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables. So what he's saying is that even though I have made the interpretation very plain, the only people who are going to get it are the people who actually believe it. Even though I've just explained it. Okay, so he's talking about the parable of the seed and the sower. So what is the seed? What does that mean? Well, the seed is the Word of God. You're giving out Bible verses to people everywhere. Whole Bibles or Bible tracts or DVDs or preaching sermons or cassette sermons. Back when cassettes used to be popular, now we give them CDs. Now we give them MP3 discs because we can put more on there. Or we give them Bible search programs. Let them search the Bible themselves. However they want to do it. We give them the whole Word of God. That's how it's done. And when you give that to them, and they look at it and go, toss it. When they walk in the door, and the wife picks it up, she gets interested in it. She starts looking into it. She gives her life to the Lord Jesus Christ, but the husband still doesn't. All of a sudden now, the wife loves the Lord. The husband hates God, is never going to give his love toward God. You got a split up family. Happens all the time. Ladies going, honey, there's a new Watchman broadcast. You want to come watch it with me?
I ain't watching that guy. He's crazy. Besides that, Miami's almost, they just about beat New England here. I'm watching New England and the Miami Dolphins.
So unto those of us who actually love and believe the Word of God, the mystery of God will be given to us. because it's plainly written out in the pages of the Bible. All we have to do is believe it. Those who believe it will look at it and go, wow, I mean, it's that simple. It is just that simple. And then Paul said this in Romans 11, for I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery. Don't be ignorant of this. Lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened unto Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. In Romans 11 is Paul's prayer for Israel that they would be saved. And he gives the illustration of the olive tree and the wild olive branches being grafted back in, the natural branches being grafted back in. He loves Israel and he's got a place to put them back in. But what he's going to do is going to take out some of the grafted in branches that really didn't love him and didn't bear any fruit. He's going to take them out, which is going to leave room for the natural branches to be grafted in. He's going to graft in those natural branches. They're going to be Israelites, saved by the grace of God, born again just like you and I are. So he says, beloved, be not ignorant of this mystery, that when the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, when every Gentile has been saved, what's going to happen? God's going to put on the Jew branches, lock them in, and they're all going to be saved, every one of them. Imagine that. Woo! Romans 16, now to him that is of the power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. In other words, the mystery is all in the Bible. How that Christ would die, be buried, rose again for our transgressions, for our sins, and that anybody who believes that can have everlasting life. 1 Corinthians 2:7, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. Brothers, you and I, as normal, average, everyday, run-of-the-mill, blue-collar, some of you white-collar, some of you ring around the collar, doesn't matter. The simplicity of Christ, you've come to believe the simplicity of Christ through the King James Bible, and you are now holding the mystery of the kingdom of God. You're holding it for Israel. The Jew comes, sits by you, and you say, you know what, here you go. Here's some gospel for you. Well, you know, I was just looking for that this morning. And they're going to accept it. Boy, it's going to be great. And then 1 Corinthians 15, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. So on the day that you and I are raptured out, that's the fullness of the Gentiles. That's going to be the fullness of the Gentiles. We're taken out. They're brought in. to take our place here on this earth, to be the agents of God's plan and God's testimony down here on this earth. Having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself. Ephesians 3, how that by revelation He made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote before in a few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge of the mystery of Christ. Ephesians 3:9, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, and who created all things by Jesus Christ. And I can take you, and I've got planned a Watchmen series coming up. It's going to be a studio version of the, I guess, the falling angels and all the mystery religions. And show you that the mystery religions tried to pick the elite of the elite people. The best of the people they could possibly find to give these secrets to. But you know what they did with it? They all tried to make money off of it. And they ruined it. They ruined it because they didn't understand it. Because that's the wicked nature of man, trying to make money off of everybody. Ephesians 5:32, for this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. What is it? For this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Hot dog, there it is. That's the mystery. The man joining together with his bride. We are the bride, all of those who have died, gone on before us, plus those who are alive and remain at that time shall be caught up together with them. Boy, I love this. Pray for me that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly and make known the mystery of the gospel, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Do you have Christ in you? Do you really? If you don't have His Word, you don't have Him. Even this mystery which has been hid from the ages and from generations, but now is made manifest unto His saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, that our hearts may be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto you all riches in of the full assurance of understanding to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and the Father and of Christ. Colossians 4:3, with all praying for all of us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of God, which for which I am also in bonds. 2 Thessalonians 2:7, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. What is the mystery of iniquity? Well, I think it's the exact opposite of the mystery of godliness. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. So let's take that. God was manifest in the flesh. What's the mystery of iniquity? Satan manifested in the flesh. Satan himself. Him entering into Judas Iscariot. The only record in the Bible of Satan himself literally entering into a human person. It's the only record we have. Causing him to be named the son of perdition. So, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness, and and God was manifest in the flesh. So if the mystery of iniquity is the opposite, then it's the Antichrist manifest in the flesh. Justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. And who is it that is keeping all of this hush-hush? You know, whenever I see an earthly agency that is commissioned to keep and to protect the secrets of our country. There is a spirit of mystery in that place. And there is a spirit that guides and runs that place. The CIA, the NSA. And it's mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. You see, of old time, the harlots and the prostitutes were the best spies in history. Because they could get their men to speak their mind in the language of pillow talk. Do you remember who was it? It was Bill Clinton's chief of staff. It was one of his advisors. Can't remember his name. But he was visiting prostitutes. And he had one that was a favorite of his, and he kept calling her over and over again. And all of a sudden, he reveals to her that, yes, there is a place where we have alien objects in a room and alien bodies in a fluid, floating in a fluid. And alien aircraft that we're trying to back engineer. He told her all of this stuff. You see, that's mystery Babylon. There's a reason why the aliens have not just come down and landed and opened the door. And as the cameras of everybody's phones are trying to peer in, that the alien just invited everybody in to come in and take a look at the inside of their ship. There's a reason why they haven't done that yet. There is a secret about all of that that they're still keeping. And they don't want it known yet. They don't want it known yet. So, back to, let's see here. Back to Joel chapter 2. Blow the trumpet in Zion. There it is. Sound the alarm in the holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand. A day of darkness, a day of gloominess, a day of cloud, a day of thick darkness, as the morning spread upon the mountains, a great people and a strong. God says later on that he's going to bring a cloud over the land, and this cloud is actually going to be a cloud of people to cover the land. And I believe that cloud covers all of the earth, not just a part of it. But that cloud coming down covers the entire earth, shielding the light from planet earth so that the sun is darkened on that day. Does that make sense now? Well, I hope it does. Because that's all I'm gonna give you today. I hope your interest has been piqued. That you've decided, man, I want to study some more of this. I want to know some more of this. Well, get your Bible out. PureBibleSearch.com. Download the free software. Do what I do. Study the mystery. Study the trumpet. Study the clouds. Study the thick darkness. And you'll see how they tie all together to one big common event taking place. This is Pastor Mike. You're the reason why I do what I do. Appreciate your love for us. Help us spread the word. Pass around these videos. Send out emails. Click the like button. Subscribe to our YouTube channel. Give us a thumbs up on Facebook. Help us spread it around on Facebook, on YouTube. Put it on your channel. I don't care. Monetize it if you want to. I hope you make a buck off of it. Doesn't bother me a bit. Anyway, I love you. God bless you. Think Bible.